Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew 21 in our journey through the book of Matthew. We concluded chapter 20 last week and we saw that Jesus was heading toward Jerusalem. And today, when we look into chapter 21, and we'll be reading in just a moment the first 11 verses of this chapter, this is the what we would call that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the really what should have been the culmination and the climax of Jesus' ministry as he enters Jerusalem, essentially announcing that he is the king that they have been waiting for. And this morning we're going to read of just how the Lord worked during this time and some lessons that we need to learn from that. Matthew chapter 21, if you're there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture, verse number 1. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. This day, this monumentous occasion of Jesus entering into Jerusalem begins the week that will eventually lead to his betrayal and crucifixion and death. As I mentioned a moment ago, that this moment should have been the culmination of his ministry. The world has now had 3 years to observe Jesus, to hear his teachings, to see the power of God, to see that he has fulfilled the prophecies that went on before concerning the Messiah. And yet, by the end of the week, the crowd that is crying out, Hosanna, praising him, will be the same crowd that's crying out, crucify him, seeking his destruction and his death. And here Jesus comes in, and ultimately what we really see is that the multitude, these disciples that are following Jesus, at least in this instance, they got some things right about who he is and what he is doing there. And we really see this kind of full revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. It seems as though the multitudes are beginning to perceive and understand just who he is. And as we look at these few verses this morning, I want to point out to you that we first of all see Jesus' person revealed. We read there in verse number 2 that Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him. It says, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. We look down to verse number 4. It says, All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So in other words, Jesus, as he's coming into Jerusalem, wants to be very clear that everyone will understand why he's there, who he is. And he sends his two disciples and he says to them, I want you to go into this city, this village that's there by you. And notice these words. He says, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied. In other words, immediately upon entering the city, you'll find these things. This ass that's tied and her colt that is with her, a donkey and a foal. And he says, you'll find them. And when you find them, here's what you're to do. You're to loose them and bring them to me. Then he says, verse number 3, and if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And so you really see Jesus here declaring to them what will be. Go into this village, go into this city, and here's exactly what's going to happen. By the way, this was a demonstration of the omniscience of the Lord, that he knows all things. I mean, he didn't go looking. He didn't say to his disciples, go into the city, see if you can find a donkey and maybe a colt. If you happen to find them, then, you know, try to bring them to me. If anyone gives you any trouble, tell them that they're for me. Tell them they're for the Lord, and maybe they'll let them go. That's not what he says. He says, when you go, here's what's going to happen. You're going to find these two animals. And then when you go to let them go, someone's going to try to stop you. And when they do, you tell them that they're for me. And when you do that, he's going to let them go. And that's exactly what happened. Why? Because he's demonstrating that he is the Son of God, that he is God, that he knows all things. And he's also demonstrating, by the way, that he has been preparing for this moment since the foundation of the world. I want you to think about this. Jesus did not, as some people would have you believe, kind of end up getting crucified. Jesus didn't end up, you know, in the hands of the wrong people and unfortunately was betrayed and crucified and killed. No. This was the plan from the very foundation of the world. God knew, God had declared. He is headed to Jerusalem with great purpose, with his face set to go and fulfill the will of his Father. He's going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And as he's entering the city, he's telling his disciples, you go do this, find this, bring this, because this is exactly what's going to happen. He is in perfect control of everything that is about to unfold. None of this is taking him by surprise. I mean, think about this. It's not only a demonstration of his omniscience, but also a demonstration of his preparation. I mean, he is here and he's fulfilling a very specific scripture. We'll look at it in just a moment. A scripture from the book of Zechariah, chapter number 9. And it's quoted here in verse number 5. He's going and he's doing this thing in a very specific manner in order that he might fulfill the prophecy that went on before him. He prepared that prophecy over 400 years earlier. He gave the words to the prophet Zechariah to write those things. He prepared the animals that would be there waiting for him. After all, he is the creator of all things. And he made these animals, these donkeys that he would ride on into Jerusalem. He prepared them. He prepared the heart of the owner to give them in service of the Lord. And he prepared his disciples to go and do this. I mean, all along he's orchestrating. I'm so thankful how the Lord orchestrates. Don't think for a moment that things that happen just kind of happen by chance and they're random and they might catch you by surprise. They don't catch God by surprise. He prepared it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I say one of because there's like 1,000 favorites, but one of the 1,000 is in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, and the very last verse. You remember the story of Jonah as he's there on the boat trying to flee away from the presence of the Lord, and ultimately they end up having to cast him overboard because the ship's about to sink because God's judging him. And it reads this in Jonah 1 and verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And I got to thinking about that. How big does a fish have to be? The New Testament calls it a whale. How big does a fish or a whale have to be to swallow a man? I don't know the answer to that, but I know it's fairly large. This thing wasn't born yesterday. But the Bible describes that fish as something that God prepared. It was something that God was doing long before he was ever needed. God was at work behind the scenes, preparing for that very moment that Jonah needed a fish to swallow him up. And in the same way, he's been preparing for this moment. Been preparing for the moment that he would enter into Jerusalem. We see that his person is revealed in his omniscience, in his preparation, but also in this prophecy. Look what it says there in verse number 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." Here, he's just declaring by his actions that he is the king that's been promised. He is not just the king, he is their king. Look at those words. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." As he's entering into Jerusalem, he's entering as the one that is to be accepted by them as their king, as their ruler, as their leader, as their Messiah. And he comes exactly as he said he would come. This is quoting from the book of Zechariah. Go back just a few pages. If Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and the book right before that is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 9. And read these words with me. This is the quote from Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Here's what it says here. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just," and notice these words, "and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." He's the promised king. His coming is to bring rejoicing because he brings with him salvation. He's just, meaning he's righteous, he is good, he is holy, he is spotless. He's merciful. And he's meek, and he's lowly. Has it ever dawned on you, has it ever occurred to you, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem in this triumphant way, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the King that they have been so long awaiting, as he's doing that, he's not riding in on a chariot or a beautiful stallion. What's he coming on? A donkey. The common man's transportation animal. He's coming in. Why? Because Jesus' majesty is seen not in his pomp, but in his person. It's about who he is. And this prophecy is being fulfilled as clear proof that he is their king and their promised Messiah. He is doing exactly what they are supposed to be waiting for. And so we see the person of Jesus revealed, but then we see their praise resounding. Look at verse number 6, if you would. It says, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." And then look at verse number 9. "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." Here's what's happening. Imagine, get the picture in your mind as these disciples bring back these two animals, these two donkeys, and they put their garments on them. It says that there's a multitude that's before him, and there's a multitude that's following him. I mean, he is surrounded by people who are recognizing. It's like their eyes are being opened to the truth of who is in their midst. And they can't help but praise him. In another gospel, it describes this, that as they come into Jerusalem crying out, that the Pharisees rebuke not just them, but they rebuke Jesus for accepting the praise. And Jesus says to them, if these held their peace, the rocks would cry out. I mean, because when you understand who Jesus is, that he is everything he promised to be, that he is the Son of God and God the Son, he's God in the flesh, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the Deliverer, there's nothing you can do but praise him. And so here they are, they're recognizing him for who he is, they're praising the Lord, they're lifting up his name, and they're crying out, Hosanna. The word Hosanna, this is fascinating to me. It's a word that has come to mean, you know, praise the Lord, praise to the Lord. That's what we think of when we think of that word. It's a praise word, but the word literally means save us now. Save us. You say, well, how could that become a word of praise? Because Jesus is the only one who is able to save. Because he is our Savior. And we cry out to him for salvation. And we trust in his forgiveness. We trust in his mercy. And he saves us. Praise the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so here they are. They're crying out to the Lord. Acknowledging him as the Savior. And notice what they're doing. They're demonstrating their love for him. They're demonstrating their worship of him. Through obedience and sacrifice. Think about this. Look at the words. Words matter. Not a single word in the Bible is a mistake. God put it there on purpose. And verse number 6, it says this, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Do you know that that is one of the greatest forms of worship of God is obedience to him? Doing what he sends you to do. They went and did as Jesus commanded. Why? Because when the king speaks, you obey. If you really believe him to be king, if he is the Lord, and friend, I would go so far as to say that if you are disobedient to him today, he's not truly your Lord. You're not living with him. You're not living by under him as your king, as your ruler, as your authority in life. That's what you do for the king. You do as he commands. And then it says in verse number 7, they brought the ass and the colt, and notice this, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Why did they put their clothes on the donkeys? I don't necessarily know the answer to that, but it occurs to me that's probably all they had. I mean, what would you normally put on an animal that you're about to ride? Maybe a nice horse blanket? Maybe a saddle? They didn't have that. So they put on him their garments. And then, verse number 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Jesus didn't roll into Jerusalem with a red carpet laid out before him. He rode over the clothing, the garments, the coats of his followers. In other words, this was an act of worship to him to say, Jesus, I don't have some great runner that I can roll out before you, demonstrating that you're king, but you can have what I have. I'll take my garment off and lay it down. You can ride right over the top of that. It's all I have to give you. I'll take my all and lay it down as an act of surrender and submission to you because you are worthy. You see, this is what worship looks like, folks. It's an acknowledgement of who God is, and it's a willingness to lower ourselves and say, Lord, I don't have much to give you, but I'll give you everything I have because you are worthy. You're worthy. And so here they're praising the Lord, not just with their mouths, but with their very actions. How fascinating it is, again, these people, they're getting it right. They're understanding the situation now. Where are they all going to be in 7 days? All will forsake him and flee. Even his closest disciples will deny that they know him. But here they are, basically saying, "You are our Messiah. You are our King. Oh, we wish we had more to give. We wish we had a real nice horse that we could put you on. We wish that we had something real, you know, beautiful and majestic and something worthy of royalty to straw or strew in the way, in the road before you, but we'll take the branches down. And we'll take our clothing off and we'll prepare the way for the Lord." And then we see the people responding. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem," notice these words, "all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this?" Whatever is happening here is getting the attention of everyone around them. I remember my wife and I were in Botswana for a number of months years ago, and we're there one Saturday morning and just getting ready for the day, not really knowing what all's going on, and all of a sudden we hear this huge commotion that's taking place outside of the house, and we kind of step outside and we're watching, and there is just a parade of people and all kinds of noise and people on loudspeakers and all of this, and apparently it was some kind of a political rally that they were marching for some, I don't know if it was for a candidate or for a particular issue or whatever, but I mean, there was a whole parade of people. And you know what it did? It got the attention of everyone around. Traffic stopped. People are coming out of their houses and watching and looking and seeing what's going on. It drew your attention. Here's what's happening here. Jesus is coming in, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, riding on this ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. He's riding there. They're taking their garments off and laying them down. They're cutting down branches and laying them down, and they're announcing to the world, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the city of Jerusalem goes, "Wait a minute. Who is this? What's this all about?" Can I say to you this morning, our praise and our worship and our sacrifice and our obedience of God ought to be so real and so genuine and so sincere that it catches the attention of the world all around us to say, who is this God that would be so worthy of your affection, your love? This was not an everyday common occurrence. But there was something special going on. Jesus was coming in. The Bible says that the city was moved. I love those words. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. There was a moving that was taking place. Think about this. It's so important. They are witnessing before their eyes what every Jew has been waiting for generation after generation after generation. Their king, their Messiah, entering their city. They see something's happening, but they don't understand any of it. I mean, right in their midst, God is fulfilling his promises to them. It's right before their eyes. There is a very significant moving of God that's happening right before them, and they're oblivious to it. Completely oblivious to the moving and working of God. Friend, this morning I want to ask you a question. God's at work in the world. I believe he's at work in our midst, even right this moment. He's working in your life, in your heart. Do you see it? Or are you missing it? Do you know that God, listen, God doesn't always work in ways where he announces. He doesn't just write across the sky what he's doing, but he is very real and very present and very much at work. Right now in your very life, he is at work. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, you're here today, aren't you? Not by accident. Not by accident. God brought you here for something. We're singing songs of praise to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're opening the Scriptures, the very words of God. They're being read, they're being explained, they're being preached. Why? Because God is trying to work in your heart and your life. Just as Jesus was entering Jerusalem as their king, and they missed him. Can I say to you this morning that you need to be careful that you don't miss the working of God in our very midst today. You don't miss out on what God is doing because your mind is somewhere else. You ought to be praying to the Lord, what is it you're trying to show me today? And I would say, first and foremost, the greatest thing that God can do, the greatest moving of God that can take place in anyone's life, is for them to recognize Him for who He is as the Lord and Savior of the world. To humble yourself and acknowledge your sinfulness and your need for a Savior, and to turn to Christ in repentance and faith and believe on Him and receive the salvation that He is offering. The Lord Jesus is crying out to the world today, and He's crying out to the congregation today, and He's crying out to you today, and He says, come unto me and be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He's inviting you, and He's calling you, and He's working in your life, and He says, come. Friend, if you're here today and you have never been saved, today is the day that you need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior, and He needs to be your Savior. And you need to humble yourself and turn to Him and believe on Him for your salvation. I think it's fair to say that probably most of us in this room have acknowledged Jesus as the Savior and Lord of our lives. But if that is true of you, is your life demonstrating the same kind of praise and worship of Him that we see demonstrated here? Are you faithfully worshiping Him for who He is and for what He's done, proclaiming Him to the world? Are you obeying Him? You know, Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, I found a lot of Christians who, they're glad to be saved, but they really don't want to obey the Lord. Those two things don't go together. You remember over in Acts chapter 10 when God's trying to get Peter's attention and to send him to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel to them. And he lowers this sheet by four corners that has all kinds of different animals, clean and unclean animals on it. And he says to them, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You remember Peter's response to him? The most oxymoronic statement in all the Bible. Here was his response. Not so, Lord. You can't call Jesus Lord and refuse to obey Him and submit to Him. No, no, no. If He's really Lord, then He's the boss. Then He's in charge. Are you yielded to him and submitting to him and letting him do with your life what he wants to do? And then I would say this to you, to everyone here today. Are you missing out on the working of God in your life? It's actually an easy thing to do. It really is. The people of Jerusalem, best I can tell, they took note of what was happening, but it didn't really do much to change them. They would still reject him. They'd still go on to crucify him. Oh yeah, I heard about Jesus. But it didn't actually change their lives. And folks, I'll tell you, it's so easy in our day and age to get focused in on ourselves, on our problems, on our trials, on the things that are happening in the world. We pay attention to the news. We pay attention to the political world. We pay attention to the things that are happening, the war that's going on, or the economy, or you pay attention to, you know, your life and your job and your friends and your family. But friend, let me just say this. Don't miss the hand of God in all of this. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was doing exactly what had been planned from the foundation of the world. He was coming and announcing himself as their king. And this should have been the culmination of his ministry. He should have ridden in there, and the people of Jerusalem should have taken him and put him up on a throne, the throne of David, and said, "You are our king for all of eternity. You are our Lord. You are our master." But they didn't do that. They missed it. And again, Jesus, knowing all things, knew that they would miss it. See, he wasn't coming there to sit on the throne. He was coming there because he knew there was a cross waiting for him. He was coming there because he knew that they were going to miss who he was. He was coming there because he knew that we needed a Savior to die in our place and shed his blood for our sins. But friend, I don't want to be like them who missed the moving of God right in their midst. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to go home from church on Sunday. God showed up, and I didn't even see him. God's at work. He's at work in your life. Do you see him? Are you acknowledging him? Are you seeking him? Let's stand together this morning. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the record of the events of Jesus and as he's coming to Jerusalem to complete his ministry in the final week of his ministry before the cross. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from the example that we have heard here today. Lord, that we would humble ourselves and acknowledge you for who you are. And Lord, may we then submit ourselves to you and honor you and please you. I pray that our lives would honor you in such a way that it would be a worshipful declaration. Lord, that we would even help others to see the greatness and glory of God. And then, Father, I pray for anyone who's here today that does not know Christ as Savior, that today they would humble themselves and that they would turn to him and receive him as their Lord. Would you just work, I pray, during this invitation time in Jesus' name.